Truly, hallelujah, Lord. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. Each one of us was wrestled down with Satan's foot on our throat, and you pushed him aside and picked us up and gave us life. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that as he tries to bombard us and attack us in this life, Lord, you've given us the armor to put on to protect us so that as mighty as he is, Lord, we can still stand. Thank you, Lord. And so, God, as we just look at or begin to look at the armor in a deeper way, quicken unto us an awareness of the battle of our enemy, but mostly, Lord, our mighty, incredible, awesome, loving God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is very good to see all of you tonight and know that you withstood the wiles of the enemy trying to keep you from being here, because sometimes he comes up with some real whoppers and you're here, and that is wonderful. When at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the desert, the Israelites finally came, you know, right to the banks of the Jordan River, and they're standing there, and they're ready to cross over into the promised land. The land God had called them to, the land of milk and honey, the land of abundance. And God had promised, you know, if you obey me, I will bless you. You know, they're finally there, and just try to get a feeling of what it must be like, you know, must have been like for them. You know, we're done with the wilderness now. We're moving into the promised land, and all we have to do is obey God, and we will live the blessed life. And so as we come to this word finally in our lesson tonight, we might make that same mistake that they did, you know, thinking that, okay, we've studied Ephesians, we are well aware of God's love for us, his plan for us, the fact that he's given us an inheritance, and we've studied in the past week since January, really, what a worthy walk is like, and what we're to put on and what we're to put off, and how we are to be Spirit-filled, and the result of being Spirit-filled is a joyful life, a thankful life, a submissive life, and we're getting it all down, and we could come to this part of the lesson with that idea of, okay, I got it, you know. All I have to do is walk in this manner worthy and be filled with the Spirit, and I will live the blessed life. And of course, the blessed life to us is the happy life, the free of trials life. And so as Israel's moving into the promised land, they're thinking that, you know, that's what the promised land is like. And we could make that mistake too. You know, all I got to do is follow God and everything will go perfectly. Well, they learned very soon that the blessed life is not the problem free life, and we know that too. The promised land is not a land that is free of battles and friction. The promised land is not heaven. It's life here on earth full of pain and full of sorrows and plagued with battles and plagued with enemies all over the land that is supposed to be our land. But a land very unlike Egypt, because in the land of Egypt the enemy was victor. The promised land is inhabited by the enemy, but it's a land full of provision and enablements to thwart the temptations of the enemy and his attempts to get us spiritually. So God tells Joshua in Joshua 1:3, he says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you. The land was theirs, but they had to claim it and they had to hold their ground. And then in verse 9, God's instructions to Joshua and the Israelites before they entered the promised land, very much like Paul's instructions to us as we walk in our new life in the Lord. God says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So his instructions to the Israelites as they enter in the promised land, be strong, be of good courage. And we have that same instruction to us as we enter into this walk of walking in a manner worthy. Be strong. We have learned from previous verses of Ephesians about the inner strength available to us through the Holy Spirit. We're to be filled or controlled by that strength. Now we're learning about an outer strength, an armor we can put on to protect ourselves. Once we're strong within, we're ready to be clothed with the armor of God. Paul's going to teach us how to fight. Now, for many of us, it's, you know, we have that sense of, I don't want to fight, you know. I like that peaceful part of Christianity. I like the rest part of Christianity. I don't want to get in battles. I don't want to fight. But the peace that God has secured for us, as we know very well, is not a lack of trials. It's a peace in the trials. It's a peace in spite of the battles. And that peace does not come from us being conscientious objectors. It doesn't come from us refusing to fight. It doesn't come from laying down our guns. See, God's saying the peace comes from picking up our guns, picking up our armor, and fighting in this battle. Society today emphasizes, you know, self-awareness, which is fine. You know, it's not a bad thing. But it becomes bad when it becomes, when we give it that power to dictate our behavior. You know, when we become so focused on how am I feeling and how am I doing with this and how am I being treated. Life's not an encounter group. It's not a bonding meeting. It's not a playground. See, Paul's making it very clear. Life is a battleground. And the reason why so many Christians are living defeated lives is because they're not armed for the battle. If our soldiers in Iraq walked around in their jammies all day and they went to meetings talking about how they feel about the war and how they're being treated, they would find themselves in dire straits when the enemy starts attacking, wouldn't they? You know, but they know better. They know life is a battle in Iraq, and there's an enemy out there trying to figure out how to get them. And that enemy isn't wearing his jammies. He's in full armor gear, using every piece of arsenal that he has, all designed to devour all that he can. He's looking for defenseless. He's looking for the sleeping, the ones with their armor in the closet. I want to look at verse 12 before we look at the rest of them, because I think it's so important that we see who we are wrestling with. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Yes, we do battle with our flesh, but the point is our big battle is not with our flesh. Our flesh is just a tool of the enemy. In James 1, 14 and 15, James says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin." So this is how sin is born. Birth is a result of conception. We understand that. The two things coming together. And in this case, sin is born when our fleshly desires meet with the temptations of the enemy. So yes, we battle with fleshly desires, but the problem is keeping these fleshly desires dead to the temptations of the enemy so that they do not connect. Jesus taught that Satan could find nothing in him. See, he didn't have those fleshly desires that Satan could bring a temptation to and meet together and cause sin to be born. But Satan certainly finds those things in you and me, doesn't he? Now, our main battle is with principalities and powers. They are, according to Scripture here, they are rulers of the darkness of this age. They are spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So just from these verses, we can identify some characteristics of those we wrestle with. They have authority. It's important that we see these things because these powers and principalities have great power. They are organized against us. They're not scattered around not knowing what they're doing. They are powerful. They are wicked. And in being wicked, we know that they don't have any moral principles. They don't have any code of honor. They're not nice guys. They're not nice spirits. You know, when you have a bad day, they don't sit around and talk about, you know what, she's really having a bad day. Let's lay off of her today and go easy. They're not like that. They're wicked. They're evil. They're out to get us. And especially when we're weak and vulnerable, they go at us with full force. They are leaders. And there are many of them. Hosts is like many, many, many. And they are cunning. Going back to verse 11, the wiles of the devil being cunning and divisive. This is who we battle against. Spiritual powers that are very, very powerful. That's what is against you and me. We know that God has several names that he has revealed to us so that we can know what he's like, what his character is like. And they're all good because God is all good. But Satan has names too, and I just want to read off some of them. You won't be able to write them all down, but just listen to get an idea of this is who our enemy is. He's called Abaddon, which means destroyer. He's called the accuser of the brethren, our adversary. Beelzebub, which is lord of the flies, and that refers to how many demons he is over. Belial, which means wickedness. He's the devil, which is false accuser or slanderer. The enemy, the father of lies, the great red dragon, murderer, old serpent, power of darkness, prince of this world, power of the air, roaring lion, ruler of darkness, tempter, god of this world, and wicked one. That's your enemy and mine. That's who we wrestle against, him and all his demons, which, as we saw, as a host, which is many. I mean, you think, we find in Scripture that a legion of demons was possessing one man, so there must be thousands or millions and millions of demons out there after you and me, possessing some, not Christians, tormenting others, wrestling with countless others, including you and me and all believers that have ever lived. Now, a wrestler has a purpose, right? He wants to bring his opponent down to the mat. Now, Satan doesn't wrestle with you and me just because he likes to wrestle just for the fun of it. He's got a goal. His goal is to devour us, to get us to believe his lies about us and about God, to accuse us of our sins and our failures, to stir us up to sin, follow the ways of the world, to make the world look good and God look bad, to sift us, to deceive us, to trap us, to ensnare us, and get a hold of us, to steal from us what God has given us, to make our lives as ineffective for Jesus as he possibly can, to make the work of God in us as ineffective as he possibly can by causing us to deny it or disbelieve it or discount it. That's what he's trying to do. Can Satan do these things to a believer? Absolutely yes. Can we do anything to prevent him? Absolutely yes. Satan will not be bound and rendered powerless until Jesus comes again during the millennium, and then it'll be 1,000 years after that before he's cast into hell. Satan has not lost the power to get us physically, but he has lost the power to get us spiritually, if we let him. He still has the power to cause sickness and devastation in our lives, but that in and of itself isn't his goal. His goal in giving us sickness and bringing devastation in our lives is much like it was with Job. He uses sickness and devastation to get us spiritually. The cross did not reduce his power or his tactics, just as it did not reduce the power and desires of our flesh. Our flesh is just as strong today as it was the day we came to Jesus. But the cross gave us a new power. It didn't increase our own power. It gave us God's power. The cross quickened our spirits and made us alive in Jesus. The cross enabled us to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The cross provides for us power to do all things through Christ, and that includes the power to withstand the onslaught of the enemy. We are going to be spending the next few weeks studying how we specifically can fight the enemy. But in the verses tonight, their purpose is to show us that we are in a battle, and it is a serious battle. And it's so vital that we understand the need, that we understand that Satan is out to devour each and every one of us. But we have a power to withstand him. As 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, my adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Seeking here is striving to find. So kind of picture that in your mind. You know, Satan is striving to find ways to get you and to get me. And we, in and of ourselves, are no match for that kind of power. Paul reminds us we're not fighting against flesh and blood. So we are foolish to use instruments designed to fight the physical, to fight the invisible things of the world. You fight weeds with a weed killer. You kill a fly with a fly swatter. You stop bleeding with pressure. You keep out inclement weather by making sure your windows are closed and your roof isn't leaking. You prevent the spread of germs by sterilizing. We fight physical enemies with physical tools. But see, poisons don't stop Satan. Neither do disinfectants, and neither will the power of an atom bomb stop our enemy. But truth stops him. Righteousness stops him. Faith stops him. The Word of God stops him. And as New Testament believers, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside us all the time. And His indwelling equips us with power. Old Testament believers didn't have that. In 2 Chronicles 20, you might remember the story of a great company in many, many countries coming together against Israel, and Jehoshaphat was the king at the time. And they were scared because they're looking at the number of armies coming against them, and they're looking at the number that they have, and they're outnumbered. And Israel doesn't know what to do. And a word from the Lord came to them saying, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Too often, we mistakenly take on an attitude like that. The battle belongs to the Lord. You know, it's His battle. God will fight it. You know, let go, let God. You know, get out of the way. Just sit back and watch God work. Because that's basically what He told Jehoshaphat in Israel. And that's true. But as New Testament believers, we have our part. In the Old Testament, the armor of God was the Lord Himself, the Lord of hosts, who was revealed as the warrior that fought for His people. In Isaiah 59:17, it says, "For He," speaking of the Lord, "put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." And still today, the weapons are His, but now He shares His weapons with us. We get to fight with Him, but not with our weapons, with His equipment. The battle is still God's battle, and it's chiefly against Him. But as the battle was also against Israel, the battle is against God's people. And God has called the New Testament believer to face the fight and get in the battle. If we don't, we will be devoured. We'll be flattened believers. Saved, yes. Eventually victorious, yes. But see, I don't want that day when Jesus finally comes and sets me totally free from the ways of the enemy, you know, and takes me to heaven. I don't want Him finding me in a corner all beaten up and bruised, you know. I want Him to find me standing, and I think you do too. And so we've got to be aware of this battle and the equipment God has given us to fight it. The Ephesians, at the time of Paul's writing, were very familiar with that verse, the phrase that says, "spiritual hosts of wickedness," because they had all these mythological stories about demons that would come in and control their people, that would take human lives and have a grip on them. And in these stories, the pagans had no relief from that. You know, if a spiritual host got a hold of them and got a grip in their lives and attacked them, there was nothing they could do. So they've been brought up with these kind of stories. And Paul comes along with this and says, yes, there are spiritual hosts of wickedness out there, but the believer doesn't have the fate of the pagan. The believer has armor to put on to thwart those demonic efforts. And see, can you imagine what good news that was to the Ephesians? And it should be just as good a news to you and to me. Paul's first instruction to us is found in verse 10. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, New Living has really probably the most accurate translation of that verse, and it says, "Be strong with the Lord's mighty power." It doesn't say pull up your bootstraps. See, it doesn't say pull it together, because that's fighting with your own strength. That's fighting with flesh and blood. That's fighting an incredibly powerful enemy with nothing but a toothpick. The idea of be strong here is clothe yourself with strength as you would put on a garment. And see, Paul's going back to that analogy of putting things on. The strength we are to put on, see, is not our strength. It is the Lord's mighty power. Now, the two Greek words that were translated power and mighty are the same Greek words that Paul used in his prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, speaking that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, same Greek words, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. And then look at Acts 2:24, whom, speaking of Jesus, God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It is not possible to stop God's mighty power, and we are to clothe ourselves with that same mighty power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. We are to be strengthened with that same mighty power. That power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead, that power that it took to quicken us and make us alive to God, is the power that is necessary to withstand the wiles of the devil pitted against you and me. See, nothing else, no power short of God's mighty power, is strong enough to stand against the wiles of the devil. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Those don't do any good. "But they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." So we are to use God's mighty power to resist the enemy and not be foolish enough to think that you and I have any strength to fight a mighty foe like him. William Grinnell, he is a Puritan who wrote about 1,400 pages on the armor of God. I have his condensed edition, which is 1,000 pages, but this guy really goes deep into the armor. And he says, "The Christian, like a chalice without a base, cannot stand on his own, nor hold what he has received any longer than God holds him in his strong hands." We cannot stand unless God holds us. The minute we think we can stand in our own strength, you can take that base off that goblet or chalice there, we're doomed. We fall over. It just takes a flick. You know, if we don't have that base, if we're not standing in the Lord's strength, you know, the enemy just has to go, boop, we're gone. We have no strength outside of God. And it's so important that we understand that. We are filled with his power, but if we don't stand in him, we go down. How do we appropriate God's power? First, we've got to believe it. And just as our power is nothing compared to Satan's, Satan's power is nothing compared to God's. We know that when God determined to destroy the whole world with the flood, it happened, right? You know, God decided, "I'm going to flood the whole world," and it happened. Nothing could stop him. Well, there's a story of what's going to happen in the future in Revelation 12. And Satan decides he's going to flood all of Israel. He's going to get rid of the Jews with a flood. And verse 15 of Revelation 12 says, "He spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman," speaking of Jews, "that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood." I mean, that's powerful. You know, just spew out of his mouth a flood that would destroy an entire nation. Powerful. But the next verse says this: "The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood." You know, Satan's powerful, but then there's God. You know, Satan spews, God swallows up. You know, that's our powerful God. So we need to be aware of Satan's power, but not fear it, because we have a God that is so much more powerful than our enemy. We've got to believe that God is that powerful, that greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. He's Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the ruler over the one who rules over all powers and principalities. Like a teacher may be the ruler of a classroom, but she is at all times subject to the principal, isn't she? And so as Satan rules in many ways over this earth, he is subject to our God, the Lord of hosts. But then just believing that God is powerful, that's not enough. That could be scary. We've got to believe that the Almighty God of power, his power is available for our defense, that God's good and he uses his power for our good, that his power is meant to defend us and protect us. Since God demands our trust, he's obligated to prove himself trustworthy. since he tells us, trust in my power, and he never lies, his power must not only be powerful enough, but it must be available to us if he calls us to trust in it. To put on God's mighty power is to appropriate it in a personal way. See, the person who merely says, I have confidence in God, but doesn't truly believe in their heart, will never be safe in the spiritual war zone. The Ephesians witnessed that firsthand. In Acts 19, we have the story that occurred in Ephesus of these men that were not believers that decided they would cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And they said this, they said, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Sounds powerful. You know, we command you demons to come out in the name of Jesus. You know what the evil spirit answered? He said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You know, he didn't have Jesus inside of him. He didn't have the power of Jesus. All he could do was name the name of Jesus. And therefore it says that the evil spirit leaped on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them. So we must have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be able to put on the armor and have that power. Verse 11 tells us, put on the whole armor of God. As a soldier prepares for battle, he leaves no armor off. He leaves nothing unprotected. But unlike the soldier who depends on his armor for protection, we aren't depending on our armor. We are depending on the God that has provided the armor for us. Before the soldier goes out to battle, he's given supplies, he's given his uniform, and whatever he needs to fight that particular battle. And we too, as believers, when we enter God's army, and as soon as we become believers, we enter this battle, whether we think we want to or not, we receive battle gear, our armor for the battle, and we're to put it on. See, not throw it in the closet. He gives us the armor and says, put this on, because you're going to need it, Christian. The choices are, see, and at first, because we're so used to the ways of the world and our old way of thinking, his armor seems a little bit uncomfortable. It doesn't feel like it fits. Last summer, we bought our granddaughter Zoe a wetsuit and some water shoes. What do you think she said when she put those things on? You know, she was whining, and I don't like these. They're uncomfortable. They fit too tight, you know? And I remember thinking, so what? They keep you warm in the water, and they keep your feet from being cut up on the rocks. You know, put it on. But see, Zoe could choose, and she did. She chose not to go in the cold water. You know, I'm not putting that wetsuit on, so I'm going to avoid the cold and the sharp rocks by just not going in. We don't get to do that. You know, and so often we think that as Christians, well, you know, I don't want to go through putting on the armor, and I don't know what the armor is, and, you know, I'm just going to stay out of the battle. Well, Satan doesn't say, oh, okay, you don't want to fight? I'll leave you alone. No, he goes after us. We must understand that his waves go way over shoreline and they will find us wherever we are. But you know what I've discovered? That after wearing a wetsuit for a while, it starts feeling pretty comfortable and it fits pretty well. And I find that you that have worn wetsuits and can bear witness to this, the hard part about a wetsuit is taking it off. That's when it becomes very uncomfortable. As we wear God's armor and we get used to it, it's like, oh, this is, I like this. I feel protected. It begins to feel natural. And it's when we lack putting it on, that's when you start feeling a different, I don't feel right. There's something wrong. When you get used to wearing the armor, that's the way you start feeling comfortable. God's armor is not meant to be cumbersome. You know, God made it. He makes a suit of armor that fits you and fits me. You know, and he says, here, put this on. Do you think we're going to say, oh, that doesn't fit. I don't like that. No, he's made it personally for each one of us. And it's not meant to be any more cumbersome than when you put on a sweater to prevent yourself from being cold when you go outside. And just as in the cold weather, it's wise to not only put the sweater on, but you've got to put the long pants on, and if it's cold enough, you know, boots and gloves and hat to protect yourself. We must do that same thing. Paul is warning us. We've got to put on the whole armor. Because if you just put on the sweater, to keep your chest warm. Well, what happens? The cold finds those other unprotected parts of your body, and the enemy does the same thing with us. Warm clothes are the physical or the fleshly protection we use to avoid the effects of the onslaught of bad weather. And God's pieces of armor are the spiritual protection we are to use to avoid the effects of the onslaught of those bad principalities and powers. Ephesians 6:13 tells us, take up the whole armor. Now that means take up for oneself. It's personally take it up with the intention to use it. We're to put it on, we're to take it up, and we're to keep it on. See, there's no leave or discharge for the Christian soldier. When our soldiers come back from Iraq, they take their armor off. They don't have to have a lot of that gear on. They sleep at night without worrying about an enemy shooting at them. But see, we don't get to do that. We can't sleep. That doesn't mean we have to worry, but we have to keep that armor on. Matthew 13:25 tells us that while they slept, while they weren't paying attention, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. We don't get a leave. And you know that. He's just after us and after us and after us. But when we hide in the Lord, it is not such a nerve-wracking, fearful thing. We've got to have our armor on, expecting attack. It's foolish to think that we can get armor on fast enough to prevent the enemy from getting through by keeping God's armor at our side or expecting to quickly put it on when the fiery darts start coming our way. And we tend to sometimes have that attitude, and we'll look at this more when we talk about putting on the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God, because too often, you know, something happens, a trial hits, and what are we doing? We're flipping through the Bible. I need a verse. Well, we're already panicking. Satan's already starting to get at us. Wouldn't it be better if we had the Word hid in our hearts? And when he hits, we're standing firm. And so we've got to keep it on, and we've got to be expecting attack. Remember, our enemy is subtle. He does not warn us. You know, sirens don't go up, dee 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 dee. You know, attack is coming, get your armor on. He's subtle. And as you walk with the Lord for a while, he doesn't come and get you with those blatant sins. He sneaks in and gets you a lot of times where you think you're strong and when you're not paying attention. He does not make them obvious so we would immediately recognize them. Now, did you notice when Paul began this, he used the word wrestle? A soldier doesn't typically wrestle. A soldier is a part of an army that fights as a group. So although we are to clothe ourselves with the armor of a soldier, we are to recognize that we're not fighting as an army, but we're fighting as wrestlers. Now the difference? Wrestling is an individual sport. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A wrestler's got to remember that no matter what our personal weaknesses might be, or our failures, or our past might be, or even our lack of support, we can't use any of those as excuses, see? We've got to know as wrestlers, me and Jesus, we can do it. We can do all things that God calls us to do. In Christ, with the armor of God, we can be victorious. That's true. But don't forget, when Paul wrote this particular verse, he wrote it in the middle of a paragraph where he was thanking the Philippians for coming alongside him and supporting him. You see, the next verse says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. In other words, Paul's saying, you know, you help me. I can do all things, just me and Jesus. But, you know, nevertheless, thanks. Thanks for coming alongside. You know, and don't you find that too? You know, yes, we can battle on our own, but isn't it wonderful when another Christian comes alongside and does something to encourage you and prays for you and just says, yeah, you can do it. It's a nice thing for us. Have you ever been to a wrestling match? You know, that wrestler is one-on-one with the other wrestler. He alone is in the fight. But at the match, there's a crowd of people that are around the wrestler, and they're going, yeah, you can do it. Hang in there. And they're encouraging him. And that encouragement is not what wins the match. He's got to win the match. But it sure helps him hang in there. in those places and those times when he thinks, I can't do it, or in those times when it becomes so painful. Paul didn't need the help of the believers in Philippi. His strength was found in Christ alone, but it didn't keep him from appreciating the encouragement from fellow soldiers. And it's good for us to remember that. We read in previous verses of Ephesians how we are to put off some sinful behaviors and replace them with godly behaviors. In these last verses of Ephesians, Paul's taking us a step further, because putting off ungodly behaviors is not enough to defeat the wiles of the enemy. We not only need to not make provision for our flesh, we're to do something else. Romans 13:14, see at the end, says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In making no provision for the flesh, we're allowing the conception, in making provision for the flesh, we are allowing the conception taught in James that we looked at a little while ago to take place. But there's an armor, see, that we can place between our flesh and Satan's temptations. It's kind of a spiritual sin birth control, that we can take the armor of God and place it between our fleshly lust and the temptation coming at us, and see, then they don't connect. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The pieces of armor that we're going to be studying are just different aspects of Jesus that shield us from the wiles of the devil. They prevent that connection of temptation to the fleshly desires. In choosing to walk in a manner worthy, we're ready for the armor. It's much like when a child reaches that age of understanding where, all right, you're able to understand what it takes to be able to cross a busy street. Well, what does a mother typically do when the child finally reaches that age? Does she send them off, kind of wave her hand and say, you know, be careful, go ahead? No, of course not. She tells that child over and over and over again what he needs to know and what he needs to do to ensure his safety. How many times does a mother remind the child of the danger of crossing a street, of how powerful a car is, because children don't understand that, but how dangerous that kind of thing is? And how many times does a mother say, when you get to the curb, stop, when you get to the curb, look left, look right, you know? How many times do we say that over and over again? And Paul's doing that same thing for us. We're ready to cross the street. In the case of the street being spiritual, we've been given the spiritual resources to cross and the understanding of how to use them. As believers now, we will get to the other side. Our inheritance is guaranteed, but we can still get run over along the way, can't we? And Paul's teaching us we can stand. The cars will come at us, but we can avoid their impact. We've got bumpers now. You know, we've got these spirit. Our armor is a bumper, really good one, but we got to put them on. Ephesians 6:11-13 promises us that if we take up the armor of God, we will stand against the wiles of the devil. We will withstand in the evil day, and having done all, will stand. Withstand is to resist. Evil day is probably best described as one of those days when, you know, Satan kind of pulls out all the stops and really goes after us. But sometimes it's not a day that's that obvious, you know, because he can be subtle. So sometimes it's a day like a storm, and others it's not. To stand doesn't mean the opposite of falling over. To stand means keep your station. When soldiers break rank, the captain shouts, stand. And you know what he means then? He's saying, get back to where you're supposed to be. So to stand means keep your place, keep your calling, be where God has put you, doing what God has called you to do. You see, Satan just doesn't want to flatten us. Distracting us is also one of his goals. If we're distracted, if he can just keep us about our own business rather than the business of the Lord, we're not standing. Unless a believer heeds the charge of these verses, we will cave into temptation and sin and end up walking through life just as others do. See, the only difference is a believer at the end will end up in heaven and the unbeliever will not. But in this life, if we don't put on our armor, we're not going to look a whole lot different than the unbeliever. Trials will have that same effect of causing us to doubt God's goodness. They will produce bitterness rather than faith and patience. They will defeat us rather than enable us. And the Christian will be as joyless and as peaceless as anyone else. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church is that the devil is being ignored. That's not to say we should give attention to the devil, because I found that he loves attention. He's like a little child, you know. If he doesn't care if it's negative or positive, you pay attention to him and he is right there, ready to receive it and do something with it. And it's not saying that we should blame Satan for everything that goes wrong. We do have our part. Others have their part. But it's saying this: there's an enemy of God out there, and any friend of God is an enemy of that enemy. He is out to get you and me. He is out to devour us. And if he can't devour us, he will settle for anything short of that. Will you, have you settled for just enough armor to protect yourself from being flattened, from falling into committing, you know, the big sins? Be careful. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." New Living says, "If you think you're standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin." If you think you're standing and you don't have God's full armor on, you are like that chalice without a vase. You are going over. You are fallen out of place, not in your spot, defeated, God's power wasted in your life. And see, even if you do avoid the biggies, Satan just wants to get you away from your station. If he can do that, he's happy. Whatever it takes to make you useless, if it takes a big sin, he'll go for that. But if it's just busyness is all it takes to make you and me useless for the Lord, then that's good enough. Whatever Satan tries, God's armor will keep you and me standing. When the attack is over, it will be found that not an inch of territory has been yielded. Now I say when the attack is over, and I mean that particular attack. The attacks keep coming. Satan doesn't pack up his arsenal and go away just because we've been able to stand during one attack. You know, he doesn't go, "Wow, you know, she is a strong Christian. I'm backing off of her and leaving her alone." Doesn't happen. He's looking and he's trying and he's striving to find a way to get us. He was foolish enough to try to get Jesus to sin. And when Jesus remained standing, Satan went away. The Bible says he left him, but he kept coming back and he kept trying. And I think that is so very foolish of him. But see, he never stopped believing that there would be some way that he could get Jesus to succumb to his tactics. But Satan found nothing in him, nothing to connect. And so no conception of sin took place. If he thinks and believes that he could get to Jesus, what do you think he thinks about you and me? Piece of cake, you know. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Jesus was his own shield, and he is ours. If Satan didn't give up attacking Jesus, he certainly is not going to give up attacking you and me. Our part, not to fear him. We are never told to fear the devil. We're told to watch out for him and to resist him with God's armor, God's mighty power. When we do, when the dust is all settled, we will look around and find ourselves standing. But the choice is ours. We can be like this, fallen out of place, not in our spot, defeated, God's power wasted. Or we can be the one with the armor on and having done all to stand. Now, when I first got this little soldier, I didn't like it because He's got band-aids on, you know? But see, sometimes we think we put the armor on and here we are victorious, unscathed, you know? Life's not like that, is it? We will get bruised. We will have things happen to us. But the point is, that soldier is standing. And that's what we want to do at the end of this life. Yeah, we're going to have some cuts and bruises, but we want to be able to stand. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for that enabling power to stand against the mightiest of foes. Little us, but mighty God, thank you that you dwell in us, you empower us. Thank you, Lord, that our eternal lives are secure in you, that he cannot rip us off. And God, that he's a liar. And Lord, thank you that you have provided for us all the means to stand strong spiritually, Lord, against him. Lord, we're excited about all you're going to teach us, Lord. So, Lord, we just praise you so much for being a mighty, awesome God, and that you love us so very much, and you use your might and you use your strength to protect us and care for us. Praise your holy name. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.